All right. So normally I like to preach until I'm dehydrated, but they gave me a big bottle of water, so y'all are in trouble. It's going to be a long night. No, I'm just kidding. Pastor said you guys are normally out here by 10. I'll try to do that. But no, church, I do want to say thank you so much for just allowing us to come. It is just a blessing to see churches all over America. That's what I love about Deputation. Sometimes we think that we're the only one. I know that, we oftentimes get in that rut and we think we're the only one standing on truth. But let me reassure you, I've been in many churches all across America, and there are more churches just like this that stand on truth, that stand on God's word, and that the desire is to follow the Lord. So church, I want to say thank you for being one of those churches that just desire to do the Lord's will. It really truly is our honor to be here this evening. Once again, I do want to apologize that my whole family couldn't be here. We have just a couple more kiddos recovering. Everybody's doing well. We do appreciate your prayers. They're over what seems to be the worst. I do think that we're going to be able to leave Scranton tomorrow. I don't know if that's a praise or what, but we will make it out of Scranton tomorrow morning, Lord willing. And as Pastor said, we'll begin our journey over to Michigan. We'll be in the northern part, so it's about a 12-hour drive. I don't think we're going to try to knock it all out tomorrow. Probably break it up into 2 days. But just be praying for that and be praying that everything will go safely there. Now, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark. I'm going to pull my phone out to keep track of time. I do have a watch, but it has the hands, okay? So sometimes they get lost and I can't see the time. I see a clock back there, so I'll try to either look at that or this. And we'll stay on track. We'll get you out here at a reasonable time. But Mark chapter number 8 is where we're going to be this evening. Mark chapter number 8, verse number 14 is where we'll begin reading. Tonight I really just want to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's not going to be anything new to most of you. Really, it's just going to be a reminder. And normally you'll have 3 points or 5 points and sub-points. And tonight I just don't have that. I really have 3 questions that I want to ask to get you thinking, to just get me thinking. We see Jesus all throughout Scripture was asked multiple questions, dozens of questions. And oftentimes when Jesus was asked a question, he rarely ever specifically answered the question. He would always respond with a question. The reason I believe he did that is because he wanted to get the other individual thinking. We ask questions sometimes because we want to know the answer. But here's the thing about Jesus. Did Jesus ever ask a question that he didn't know the answer to? And the answer is no. Jesus knew the answer to any question he ever asked. So if he ever asked a question in Scripture, it's not because he was seeking the answer. No, it's quite the contrary. He already knew the answer. He was trying to get the other individual to come to the conclusion or to think, because we know that if we can just think, if we can get our mind functioning and try to come to a conclusion, Jesus knows that's the most effective way to change the heart and mind, is for the other individual to come to that conclusion. So we're going to look at tonight, very familiar passage. We're going to ask ourselves 3 questions and come to the conclusion. Mark 8, chapter number 14, if you will, please stand. If you're able, we'll read quickly. And if you're lucky, I'll let you stand the whole time like me. I'm kidding. Verse number 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Verse 17, and when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand, have your heart yet hardened. Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the truth that it holds. Lord, we do pray that tonight we would leave all cares outside. Lord, we would come to you. Lord, with an open heart, Lord, seeking to meet with you, Lord, we do pray that your word and truth would be proclaimed. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just move me out of the way, Heavenly Father, and that what I would say would be exactly what you'd have me to say. Lord, I pray that you'd just use me tonight. Lord, I do thank you for this wonderful church. Lord, I thank you for everybody that was able to make it out. And Lord, we do want to pray tonight for the ones that couldn't make it out due to sickness or health or, Lord, even just some that are just spiritually depressed. Lord, we do pray that you'd be with each and every one. Encourage them. Allow us, Lord, to encourage them as well. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Verse number 14 is where we started, but we ended with a good question. And the question we ended with is, do ye not remember? Now, Jesus asked his disciples that question, do ye not remember? I think it's a great question to look at. And we know he asked that question because in verse number 14, it starts off with the obvious. Right? Why does anybody ever ask us if we remember anything? Husbands, where you at? Who knows what I'm... Yes, right. We get set up. We get asked. And we always forget, right? Here, Jesus asks his disciples the question, do you not remember? Because in verse number 14, we see that they simply had forgotten. They'd forgotten. And the Bible tells us that they had forgotten to take bread and they were inquiring amongst themselves how they would eat, simply forgetting that they had Jesus Christ with them, right? The performer of miracles, the one that had all power, and they were questioning and doubting whether or not they were going to be provided for once again. And so Jesus then asked them a few questions here in the scripture. And we see, skip down to verse number 17. And when Jesus knew that they were inquiring amongst themselves, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? The first question he asked. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand another question. And then he says, have your heart yet hardened? You know, Jesus, once again, is not asking the question because he doesn't know the answer. Jesus had already known the answer to these questions. We know specifically this question, if their heart was hardened, it's answered in Mark chapter number 6, just a few chapters back. Mark number 6, turn there real quick. He asked them, have your heart yet hardened? Jesus knew the answer to this question, and we see it in verse number 51. Let's start in verse number 51. Mark 6, verse 51, and he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed, in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, Jesus already knew that. He just wanted to get them thinking. He wanted to get them thinking, and he did that with a question. And then he continues on. He says in verse number 18, he says, having eyes, see ye not. Having eyes, see ye not. Having ears, hear ye not. And do ye not remember? Church, I think that's a great question for the church today. I think that's a good question to ask ourselves. Do ye not remember? Do you remember the day you heard about Jesus for the first time? Do you remember that day? I remember, I didn't hear about Jesus and his saving power, and I didn't go to church growing up. It wasn't until I was a teenager at 17 that I heard about Jesus. Do you remember the day that you heard about him? Now, by show of hands, who got saved the first time you heard about Jesus? I did not, I'm not going to raise my hand. But if you got saved the first time you heard about Jesus, raise your hand. Yeah, and that's the general consensus. You see, the first time we hear about Jesus, that's generally not the time we get saved. It's because we hear about him and we're reminded about him and we hear about him and because of a preacher that preaches and boldly proclaims the truth multiple times that we come to the point to where we come to know Christ as our Savior. Which brings me to the next question. Do you remember not only hearing about him, but do you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember that day? I remember that day like it was yesterday. The day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, it should bring a smile to your face. Half of you are not saved in here. You're frowning. I'm just kidding. But I say that because the day you got saved, it should bring a smile knowing that your life was forever changed. Do you not remember? And then do you remember the day you got baptized? Now we know that baptism isn't what saves us, but that baptism is that public profession of faith where you boldly proclaim that you're going to live your life for Christ. I remember that day. He asks the question, he says, and do ye not remember? You know, church, if we're not careful, we forget. We forget the day that we got saved. We don't lose our salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about forgetting what he did for us, because we go through the motions of being a Christian and coming to church, and honestly, we get into a rut. You see, he asked, do ye not remember? Because he wants to invoke, he wants to encourage the disciples to think. Do you remember the day you came to this church for the first time? What it was like coming through the doors and just feeling that Christian fellowship and joining a church that just loves people and just becoming a part of a family? Do you remember? I remember the day I came to this church for the first time. It was Sunday. Easy to remember, right? It was only 3 days ago, but seriously. Some of us have been here maybe 30 years or more. Some of us maybe months. But do you remember? And so he asked them that question. But here's the thing. Jesus not only asks them the question, but then he reminds them. Let's continue reading. He says in verse number 19, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many basket full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many basket full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. You see, I don't think it's any coincidence that he mentions these two miracles. Out of all the miracles he could have mentioned, he specifically mentions these two about bread. And why is that? Because we learned just 2 chapters ago that they had hardened their hearts and they didn't consider those 2 miracles when this time was to come. So he then asks them and reminds them of his power and who he is and what he did. And then we see another question. In verse 21, and he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? You see, I like to call this the train mentality. Does anybody live close to a train? Are there any trains here in Scranton? A few of us, okay? I call this a train mentality because in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, where we live and we're sent out of Greater Cumberland Baptist Church, that is where we bought our first house. We rented all through the military, and looking back, a missed opportunity. I should have bought a house when I was 20, but that just wasn't in the Lord's will, and I didn't buy one until in my late 20s, and we bought a house and we moved in. But here, we had 2 requirements for the house. We needed a big house. We had 4 kids. And then we needed a cheap house. Who would buy a big, cheap house? Raise your hand. Amen, right? That's the requirement of every American, a big, cheap house. So we started looking, and then we found a big house. It was about 2,600 square feet, 5 bedroom, 2 bath, 2-car detached garage, and 2 acres. And it was a big house, and we had looked at it, and we, and you know, it was an older house. It was built in the 50s, never remodeled. But I told my wife, we can make this work. I said, let's see what we can get it for. So then we looked into purchasing it, and the price was $68,000. It's pretty cheap. So we contacted the bank, and I told my wife, I said, they'll never give us a loan. And they gave us a loan. And our interest rate was in the 3%. So that put our payment right around $450. Who says I would buy a house if it was $450? Right. It was just cheap. So I told my wife, I said, sweetheart, this is it. We're going to buy it. We prayed about it. We bought the house. It was a super smooth transaction, closed really quick. And I was shocked because the house sat on the market for years. Nobody wanted this house, and it was empty for a long time. And so it was just went very smooth until the train came through. Now, you'd see the train track was 50 yards behind the house. 50 feet, excuse me, not yards. 50 feet, which is about from here to those double doors. It's as close as you could legally build a house to the tracks. So I say that because the house was old, so everything was paneling, except for one part of the roof that was drywall because of a leak. But it was all cracked because when the train came through, the whole house would shake. And so I remember it coming through and looking at my wife, and I thought, what have we done? And so I told her, I said, sweetheart, we'll get through this. Remember, our payment's $450. We'll make this work. And so the second train came through the same day because there was a transfer station a mile down the track. So 10 or more trains came through every day. And I remember just looking at my wife thinking, how are we going to make this work? So we had a big house. And we loved having people over. We loved the fellowship. And I remember having friends over from the church. And we're playing a game. And then the train comes through. And the whole house starts shaking. And they panic. They think it's an earthquake. And I explain, no, don't worry. It's going to happen again in just a few moments. And so they ask the question. They said, how do you stand the train? And I said, honestly, I don't know. We're just going to have to get used to it. And so time would go by, 3 or 4 more months down the road. I would have more friends and family over that had never been there before. And guess what came through? The train. Thank you, Mickey. The train would come through. The house would shake. The walls would rattle. The pictures would bounce. And I remember them all asking the same question. They'd say, how do you stand the train? And I would say, honestly, we're kind of getting used to it. Who lives by a train? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Right next to one. So after about a year, I remember having somebody over. They'd never been over before. The train came through. The house shook. The walls rattled. The termites would hold hands and pray that it didn't fall down. It was the only food source for miles. And I remember them asking the question. They'd say, how do you stand the train? And after about a year, what did I say? What train? Because after so long, you get used to it, don't you? And I'd say, what train? And they'd say, you don't hear the train. And I'd say, no, we're just so used to it, we don't hear the train anymore. I say that because if you listen to something over and over and over again, you just get used to it. Who has kids? You know what I'm talking about. I'm just kidding. We don't ignore you, kids. But if you hear something time and time again, you get used to it. And that's where the disciples were in their ministry. Let me prove it to you. And just Mark alone, Mark chapter number 1, Jesus drove out the evil spirits. In chapter number 1, he healed Peter's mother-in-law, the sick and leprosy. In chapter number 2, the sick of the palsy. Chapter number 3, the withered hand. Chapter 5, he calmed the storm. He cast the demons into the pig. Woman with the blood issue, Jairus' daughter. He feeds the 5,000. In chapter number 6, he walks on water. Chapter 7, the demon-possessed daughter. I mean, time and time again, he performed miracle after miracle after miracle. And then they get to this point right here. They've witnessed so many things done. They no longer consider it the power of God. And so he says, how is it that you do not understand? You know, church, if we're not careful, I think our churches in America is getting to that point. That they've heard good preaching after good preaching after good preaching. And we've heard it time and time and time again. And specials, the choir come up here and they sing a beautiful special. And we hear good singing after good singing. Or in the South, we call it singing. And we get to the point in our Christianity, we're so used to hearing it, we no longer consider it for what it is. Here's what I want to ask you. Do you remember a time that you considered it something more? How are you doing in your Christianity? Have you gotten to the point to where you're complacent like the disciples here? And at the point to where you have maybe forgotten it, how good God has been because you've experienced it so much? How is it that you do not understand? Do you remember? Question number one. Question number two. Do you understand? Do you understand what God has done for us? If you're a born-again Christian and you've accepted Jesus Christ, do you understand what that means? That means that we have a responsibility. He says, skip down, verse number 27. Another question. Into verse number 27, he says, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And verse 29, he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? I'm not worried about what others say. What am I to you? He says, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And verse number 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? In just a few more days, we'll be celebrating this right here. But here's the thing. Verse 32 says, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Could you imagine rebuking Jesus Christ? I know you wouldn't. I know you. So I'm not even going to ask if you would rebuke Jesus, because I know you wouldn't. But Peter did. Peter, who just proclaimed that he was the Christ a few verses before, rebukes him just a few verses later. Why did Peter do that? He rebukes Jesus. Now, my friend, let me just say, I understand you would never rebuke Jesus Christ. But let me ask you, do you ever reason with God? Does God ever lay it on your heart to do something and then you reason with him and you say, God, I just can't do that right now. It's not a good time. God, I know I should go to soul winning, but this morning I have to do something else. God, I know you want me to give that right now, but honestly, it's just not ideal. I really should give less, Lord. Lord, I know you want me to, but whatever the reason is, I understand you would never rebuke Jesus, but if you reason with God, you're just as guilty. Reasoning with him. You know why Peter rebuked Jesus? He rebuked Jesus because he didn't want to hear the truth. He didn't want to hear of the truth to come, that Jesus was going to die and be buried and 3 days rise again. He didn't want to hear the truth. But here's the thing about the truth. Are you ready? Here's the thing about the truth. The truth doesn't change. You know, whether we want to hear it or not, the truth doesn't change. That's why it's the truth. Three questions. This isn't even in my notes, but three questions. Is God's word true? And the answer is yes. It's true. Is God's word effective? And And the answer is yes. God's word is effective. So then what's changed? If God's word's true and God's word is effective, what's changed? And the answer is we have. We've changed. We've now came to the point that Peter has, and we've got complacent in our Christianity, and we've got comfortable in our ruts, and we are to the point we no longer want to hear the truth. But the truth doesn't change. In verse 33, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. You see, whether we want to hear the truth or not, the truth doesn't change. And Jesus had to rebuke Peter because the truth is true, no matter what. So he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Verse 36. Two more questions summed up into one. Are you ready? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what we can sum these two questions up into one question? What's a soul worth? That's what it's asking. What's a soul worth? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The question can be summed up into the last and final question. What is a soul worth? Now, as Pastor said, y'all just had your faith promise conference, and you guys have just sacrificially given, and so in no way do I want you to think that I'm rebuking you, because I'm not, but I am encouraging you, and I just want you to think, what is a soul worth? Now, I'm not talking financially. I'm not talking financially. We know that we could never put a financial dollar, a financial amount, on what a soul is worth. But God does answer the question on what a soul is worth. He said it was worth his very son, Jesus Christ. That's what it was worth. His very son, he was willing to give, because to God, that's what it was worth. You were worth Jesus, and I was worth Jesus. But here's the reality. Is we didn't deserve Jesus. We didn't deserve Jesus. If we're being honest, none of us deserved Jesus. If you think you deserve for Jesus to die for you, my friend, you are thinking yourself to be more self-righteous than Jesus. We didn't deserve Jesus. But God in His grace and God in His mercy sent Jesus Christ, even though we didn't deserve it. And because He did, He then gave us a command. Are you ready? Even though we didn't deserve Jesus, He does say that everybody deserves to hear about Jesus. When He gives us the Great Commission, and He says, "Go ye to all the world and preach the gospel." You see, my friend, even though we didn't deserve Jesus, God said everybody deserves to hear about Jesus. And so we have a responsibility to get the Great Commission, the gospel, the good news, all around the world. But it's not going to be easy. We see all throughout the New Testament challenges after challenges after challenges. And in James chapter number 1, verse number 3, it says that it's not going to be an easy path or path. It says, knowing this. Not if, not possibly, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience. Our faith is going to be tried. And when those trials come, it should work patience. Not doubt, not discouragement, not depression. Patience. And patience is the ability to endure. I'll give you one more example, then we'll close. On our survey trip, going to Switzerland, as Pastor mentioned, the most beautiful country his daughter had ever seen. It's a beautiful place. Do you know how many missionaries from America are in Switzerland? Zero. There's none. The last one left 14 years ago, had a stroke and had to leave the field. So currently, there's no missionaries from America. There's one from the Netherlands. I say that because in our survey, we really had very little information to work with because we couldn't talk to other missionaries on the field. We didn't talk to the one that was already there until we got there. So we had very little information. Excuse me. So we planned a survey trip and we were going to spend 16 days in the country. My wife had never flown before. Her first time ever flying, and it's international. If you've ever flown at all, you know that it's a headache, but international is worse because the red tape, and it was just horrible. But I reassure her. I said, "Sweetheart, I have flown on many Army airplanes, and let me tell you, you've got nothing to worry about. Commercial is a lot safer than the military's aircrafts." And so we head to the airport, but on the way there, I get a call from the airline, and they said, "Mr. Deaton, your flight has been delayed." Who's ever flown on an airplane? A delayed flight is the worst thing that could ever happen. Because once you're in the airport, every hour on the inside is a whole day on the outside. That's what it feels like. It's just such a long time. But I tell my wife, I said, "Let me call and reschedule some things." So I call the rental car company, and I said, "Hey, our flight has been delayed, and I need to pick my car up at 9:30 at night there instead of 4:30. Is that going to be an issue?" And the lady said, "Oh yeah, big problem." I said, "Why is that a big problem?" They said, "Well, because we close at 9:00. I said, "Oh, you're kidding me. I need this car to get to the hotel. It's a 2-hour drive away." She said, "No, unfortunately you can't." I said, "Is there an after hours program?" She goes, "Well, yeah, you could do the after hours program." Now who's thinking, why didn't she start with that? Exactly, right? I said, "Yeah, let's do the after hours program." She said, "Great. That's where you sleep in the airport after hours till we open up the next morning." I said, "That's not a real after hours program." She goes, "We're back to big problem." So now I call the hotel and I said, "Hey, listen. I said, our flight's been delayed. The rental car companies have got an after hours program that's a joke. We need to change our reservation. We are not going to check in at this time. It's going to be the next day. Is that going to be a problem?" And they said, "Big problem." I said, "Why is that a big problem?" They said, "Because you can't change your reservations within 48 hours because you didn't buy the insurance." Who buys the insurance? "We don't like you." And I said, "Oh, you're kidding me." And she said, "No, unfortunately, there's nothing you can do." So I get off the phone and we're already discouraged before we ever even go on the trip. Our flight's delayed 5 hours. Our rental car is now unavailable. And we're going to have to get a hotel next to the airport, which is going to cost me money. I'm going to lose money on a hotel room that's going to sit empty. I mean, literally, this thing's just unfolding problem after problem after problem. But I tell my wife, I said, "Listen, sweetheart, all we have to do is just get to the airport and we'll figure all this out when we get there. We're going to Switzerland, the most beautiful country in the world, right?" So we go to the airport. We go through security. We've got 6 bags. I tell people 3 were mine, 3 were hers. Really, 5 were hers, 1 was mine. But we got 6 bags. We go through security. We get to the other side of security, the safe zone where the terminals are. And as we get over there, I talk to another employee. They ask me why we're going to Europe, Switzerland specifically. And instead of explaining the whole missionary thing and just going through all that, I just simply meant to say that we're tourists. But what came out of my mouth? "We're terrorists." Do you want to know what you don't say in an airport? You don't say bomb. And you don't say terrorist, okay? Now, why did that come out of my mouth? Because I was thinking, don't say bomb, don't say terrorist, don't say bomb, don't say terrorist. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "We're terrorists." And when I said it, her eyes got this big. And I said, no, "I'm so sorry, we're not terrorists." And every time I said the words, her eyes got bigger and bigger. And I look at my wife and she's giving me the look. You know the look, right? The whatever that look is. But And I remember after about 15 minutes of trying to explain my way out of this and that we're not terrorists, that's how I wound up in handcuffs and got a felony. I'm just kidding. I didn't get arrested. But after about 15 minutes of just begging and praying and just hoping that this would all pan out, we eventually got to go to our terminal. And I just remember sitting there thinking, man, we're so depressed. We're so discouraged. We're so defeated. We're so deflated. We're so distracted. And then I remembered, the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, it's not always going to be an easy road. You know, the truth is, he was warning him here of the death, burial, and the resurrection. Peter specifically, because we know that when the time came, Jesus himself told Peter, he said, Satan's desire is to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He says, but Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, Peter, strengthen the brethren. You see, many of you made promises to the Lord for your commitment this year to missions, and it's not always going to be an easy road. And trials are going to come, but don't let it discourage you. Don't let it distract you. Don't let it defeat you, and don't let it depress you. Let those trials of the faith worketh patience. Here's the reality. And I say this as an encouragement. Here's the reality. I'm done. My Bible's closed. This is how you know I'm done, okay? My wife don't believe me until I close my Bible. It's closed. You're safe. Here's the reality. Sunday, some of us made commitments, and it was a real sacrifice. And your faith is going to be tested. Some of us made commitments that was out of convenience. And I know that because I've been in that position. I didn't meet my first missionary until I was 20 years old. When I started Faith Promise at 20 years old, that's what our church does too, is Faith Promise. I remember starting my Faith Promise at 20 years old, being in the military, and our first Faith Promise commitment was like 20 bucks a month or something. About $5 a week. And can I be honest with you? That wasn't a sacrifice for us. That wasn't even convenient for us. But some people make commitments and they're out of convenience because you'll conveniently tell others about Jesus and you'll conveniently give out tracts and you'll conveniently serve when it's convenient. But let me encourage you, you can step it up. And some of us didn't make a commitment at all. We didn't make a commitment because we're scared, and we didn't make a commitment because we know that trials are going to come. We didn't make a commitment because we know it's going to be a tough road ahead. And let me say, I understand. I've been there. But my friend, when trials come, let it work patience, the ability to endure. And let me encourage you, if you didn't make a commitment, it's not too late. You can make a commitment. And if you made a commitment out of convenience and you say, you know what, I can really do more, I promise you no pastor's ever turned down more for missions. And if you made a commitment and it's sacrificial, my friend, God says he is going to bless those that give. So let me just say, church, continue to be faithful in the Lord. Even when trials come, continue to be faithful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you.